the winds and the waves. Bless God. Shall obey your will. And all you've got to say, Lord Jesus, be still. Let's go. Brother the wrath.
Say good morning to those that are here. We'll have a word of prayer just briefly, and then after that we'll get right to our next moving in our worship. God, again, we're grateful to you for this privilege to come before you this morning. My God, we pray that as we move forward in this worship, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart will be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. God, we pray that you receive our worship today as a sweet fragrance to your nostrils and a sweet sound to your ear. Again, thank you for all that you have done. Now, God, guide us in this worship. This is our prayer in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus the Christ. And we all say it together. Amen. Amen. We're so grateful to have you all here. We're going to listen to one of a throwback a little bit to kind of get us ready for our communion today. Today is our Holy Communion, so we want to signify that. This is an old song by the Mississippi Mass Choir called Near the Cross. So we'll listen to this, and then after that, we'll move into our worship. Amen.
Lord, from care, caring
I want you to find Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Psalm 95.
No more.
Amen, amen, amen. So if you ever want to add that to your Sunday morning playlist, again, that is the Mississippi Mass Choir singing Near the Cross. That's an old church hymn, old favorite of most of. Amen. Very appropriate and a very good song. Very good one. So we're grateful again to all of you. We're focusing on, we're in the book of Deuteronomy now. However, our study a couple of weeks ago took us into, well, introduced us to a snippet in the book of Psalms. And I want to share that with you. So this is where we'll be. Our course of study is going to start today. So that scripture, that group of scriptures that was in the book of Deuteronomy was actually, I want you to stay in Psalm 95, but in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 34 through 40, Moses is again trying to encourage the new generation to learn from the mistakes of the previous generation. He's saying, you know, God has offered you this promise, but you can't take that same mindset with you into this promised land. You can't bring old ways into the new place. You can't do that. You have to take on a new mindset. And the mistakes that your parents made kept them from getting the promise. They got close, but their lack of faith, their lack of believing in God's love, that was the important thing. And here's why they were discouraged. And I wanted to say this because the people of Israel connected the fact that their journey to the promised land was not always easy. And because it was not easy, God must not love me. That was a mindset. They thought that they should have it easy. God makes a promise and they get it right away. No labor, no work, no effort, no loyalty, no obedience, nothing. They can just live any kind of way and still get the benefits of being God's children. It wasn't working that way. God said, no, you can't do both. You can't both have faith and fear. They don't abide in the same place. And just because you've gone through some challenges, it does not mean that God does not love you. In fact, the flip side of it is because you're on the other side of your challenge, it is evidence that God loves you because you would not have made it by yourself. Even in our desolate places in life, God has still been there making ways out of no way. So wherever we've been in life, God has been there providing, keeping us safe. Didn't mean that we didn't go through stuff. Because let's be honest, some of the stuff we went through, we bought on ourselves. God ain't make me pour and drink. I've said this. God ain't make me roll and joint, none of that. He didn't do that. I did that. Some things that happened in my life wasn't God's will. But because he loves me, he kept me in spite of the fact that I was outside of his will for me. And God says, I really want to bless you, but the key for me to bless you is you got to get in my will for you. But you doubt my love for you because you've gone through something? Let me rephrase that. You doubt my love for you because I bought you through something? You wouldn't have made it in the wilderness without God. You wouldn't have made it through anything you made it through without God. And God is saying, the proof that you are here is proof that I love you. But God and Moses heard what the people were saying about them when they left church. See, what's weird is that they won't talk junk about the preacher while they're at church. They wait till they get home, talk junk about him and God there. What's wrong with this so-called preacher? He a so-called preacher all of a sudden, you know, because he said something you ain't like. He told you God is not with you, so don't go fight. He told you that if God ain't going, I ain't going. Isn't that what Moses told him? And they went on without Moses, and they went on without God. And if I could say it like Pastor Bush would say, they got their hind parts handed to them and drove them into the wilderness. And yet God kept them. Listen, going outside of God's will, you could have gotten wiped out there. He could have let the enemy devour you. But instead, he let the enemy whoop you up a little bit. That's all. And drove you out to the place that he wanted you to be because you didn't believe him. So God is trying to say, how much do I have to prove my love? And so in response to, and I'm going to read that group of scriptures. This is it's six scriptures, but Deuteronomy chapter 1. But I want you to stay in Psalm 95. He says, and the Lord heard the sounds of your words and was angry, and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and all his children I am giving him the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. He wholly followed the Lord. Did you see that? Is that what yours said? Something to that degree? Well, when you get a chance to look at it again. He wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes. Now Moses is confessing. He says, when you disobeyed God, it made me so mad, I cussed you out, and now none of us is going to see the king. This is Moses' confession. Because God told him, don't hit the rock, speak to the rock. And what happened is that Moses' anger did not allow the people to see God's love, and that upset God. And Moses was not able to see the kingdom because of that. He did not see the promised land. He did not enter. He got to see it. He did not enter the promised land because of that. What does that say? He robbed God of the opportunity for him to show how much he loves him. And sometimes we may have good intentions, because Moses was angry for a good reason. But what it taught us is that there are certain times that even in our anger, and even in God's anger, and this is a lesson to us as parents, that even when God is angry with us, he still knows how to display tenderness. He didn't want the people to see he was angry, even though he was angry. He wanted them to see his love. But Moses' response caused them not to see God's love, but to see the wrath of Moses. And it changed what they were looking at from that perspective. So here's what I'm getting us to understand. God holds us accountable when we stand in the way of his will. Why did he punish the 10 spies? Because they stood in the way of the belief of the masses. We're like grasshoppers. They're giants. The city is so big. The walls are so tall. We ain't gonna win. And it caused them to forget that God said, I have already given them in your hands. So again, the focus here is that Satan tries to cause us to forget what we ought to remember and remember what we ought to forget. That's his goal. He wants you to forget
what you ought to remember. You ought to remember how God has made a way out of no way. You ought to remember how God has always provided and kept a roof over your head despite. You got to remember all of the things that God has always done. Remember that. He don't want you, Satan don't want you to remember God's goodness. He wants you to focus on all of the hardships you had in life. You can conversate, you can see somebody that hurt you 20 years ago, and I remember when. And what I said is that instead of complaining, maybe you ought to tell God, thank you for helping me dodge that. Never mind. Maybe I'm just talking about me right now. You understand. But we focus on our hurts and our scars and remember them and we carry them for life. Not to get clinical on us at this moment, but things that happen to me in past relationships affect what I do in my current relationship. Have I got a witness? You ain't got to say amen, because I know I'm right about this. And we carry that on with us. And when we see stuff that reminds us of what happened in God is saying, I need you to remember what I have done for you. And some of the stuff I did for your good, you didn't like it. It wasn't good at the moment. Say amen. Say out. Say something. Talk to me, church. Some of those things didn't feel good, but in result, we know they weren't good for us. Someone told me she wasn't going to be worth an account. Someone told me she was going to break my heart. I had to hear it. I had to experience it for myself. I heard it. I even knew it. I had to go through it for myself. Well, that's just the way we are. Amen. Looking back over life. Thank you, Lord. Right? You didn't know that at the time, but looking back over life, and you look back now the way you are, versus, thank you, Lord. I was blind, but now I see. So he's telling them about the mistakes that they have made about to take on this new promised land. So he advises them, don't do it. Don't go in here, first of all, thinking that God doesn't love you. That's the first thing you need to get out of your mind. God don't love me. If he loved me, then why have we ever said that? Amen. Amen. Ouch. If God loves me, then why do I have to go through this? If God loved me, then why did this, that, and the other? These are how all of these things come into play. And God is trying to get us to understand there are certain things that I need you to forget. And Satan wants you to remember those things that you should have forgotten about. That's his goal. And God is saying, I need you to forget about those things and remember these things. Remember how I've been good to you. You might not have understood it at the time, but when you look back over your life, you can see where God carried you. Let's be honest. A lot of us like to think, yeah, did this on my own. I read all y'all, huh? No, you didn't. Because let's be honest, if we could control trouble, we would never be in it. Facts, as a kid say, if you pinpoint that one. If that was the case, we would never see trouble. But when we're in trouble, we needed some help. And we called on God, and he sent somebody. Now, they might not have come when you wanted them to come. But whenever they showed up, it was right on time. Have I got a witness in here? So he's saying, I need you to remember this going into your new promise. This is why your daddy didn't make it. This is why your granddaddy didn't make it. Because they doubted God. They didn't have the strength to step out on faith because they walked by sight. He says, so the Lord was angry, and he was so angry that it caused Moses to get angry. And now the children nor Moses get to enter the promised land. And Moses is even saying, learn from my mistakes. I let my anger and attitude cause me to miss out on the blessing and promise of God. And a lot of don't get mad at me now. And a lot of the reason why we don't have what we ought to have ain't because God don't want us to have it, but our attitude get in the way. So Moses lost out because of Moses. Not because of God. Moses got in the way. And I promise you, whenever you get in front of God, you can expect a bad outcome. I ought to have one witness in here too. I'll make the third. So he says only two get to go from that generation. That was Caleb and Joshua, the son of Nun. Because when everybody else said we can't do it, these two said, let's go get it now. That's what Caleb said. Caleb said, what do you mean? We're grasshoppers. I saw the land. I saw who's there. Yes, the cities are tall. But I say we go get it now. That's the kind of faith God is looking for. So when opportunity hits, you ready. And you never know when God will throw an opportunity at you. So don't get ready. Stay ready. And because Joshua and Caleb were ready, God rewarded them for their readiness. He said, wherever he walked, he was a scout. And God said, wherever his feet touched, I'm going to give it to him. It's his. And some of you have touched land right now. You don't even realize God has given it to you. Some of you have already walked on the blessing that God has for you. You don't even know it. We're right there. We're already right there and don't even realize it. Caleb walked the land that God says wherever he walked, wherever his feet touch, that's what I'm going to give to him. So some of you better start traveling. You better get out, start exploring, start discovering the many things that God has in store for you. God's got a vast world of opportunity. Don't get stuck in the hood because the homies are here. If you my real homie, I'm going this way. Let's get ready. So here's what happened. He said, moreover, your little ones, your children, the ones that you said will be victimized, those will be the ones who take it. You ever see parents hover over children so much with that protection that they're stifling the development and the growth of their children? And the kids are saying, I'll be all right. Let me do it. No, you might hurt yourself. I'll be okay. Let me go out and play with my friends. No, you might do this. I'll be all right. They're telling you I can do it. And we're telling them they can't. God is saying, don't do that. Learn from the mistakes. Because the ones that you said going to be victimized, they're going to take advantage of you. They're going to do this. God said those will be the ones that inherit it. Those will be the ones who believe in me and believe in themselves enough to go and take what God has for them. And they're not waiting on nobody. Your little ones, the ones who you said will be victimized, the ones who you say don't know better, don't know good from evil, those will be the ones that go in. A lot of this was not because the children were so bad. A lot of this was related to the fact that the parents were so horrible. Horrible in this respect, that they said they believed in God, but what they showed their children was opposite. We believe in God. We got faith. God said, let's go take the land. Well, no, now. And the kid's saying, what happened to this faith that you said? Anyway, they went on. God allowed them to wander the wilderness another 38 years until all of those died out. And the Bible says that God swore this oath. God swore this oath. God had decided. He made up in his mind. If you don't believe, you can't get it. If you don't believe it, then you won't get it. It's that simple. He wants you to believe it, see it, and go get it. Because remember, God says, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. But the problem, Damien, they didn't see it. It was hard for them to have faith in something they did not see. So they said, can we send some spies over there to make sure that what God said is true? So some decided to go over there. Moses even agreed. All right, well, yeah, that's a good idea, though. Let's see, check it out. See if it's not what God said it was. And they came back, and the question was, is it what God said it was? And the answer was yes, but. I can see it, but. I've walked in it. I've lived off of it for the past 40 days under God's provision, but. So they had this doubt in their head already, and God is now angry. He's saying, listen. How many times are you going to continue to doubt me to allow yourself to miss out on opportunities? So now God is angry because he keeps extending himself to an ungrateful group of people. And it seems like to him, the more he does for them, the less they trust him. And this is a testament of how we are with God. Because it seems like the more he does for us, the less we trust him. I'm going to be honest. Thursday, I'll be turning 51. I got more years behind me than I do in front of me. I'll be honest with you. Now, but at this point in life, I ought to know by now that if God brought me through the first 50, and every year in that 50, I faced a new challenge that I thought I wasn't going to make it through. I remember the girl, the first heartbreak I had, the first girlfriend, bro, I didn't think I was going to make it through. I ought to have one witness in here. Oh, I ain't going to make it. Look. Oh, how can she do this to me? Oh. I didn't think I was going to make it, but he bought me through that. And what's unique is that every time I went through a heartbreak like that, he gave me one better than the last. That's funny right there. I didn't know how I was going to make it, but he bought me through every John single challenge. That has come, even when people thought I wasn't going to make it, he bought me through. So I ought to know by now to trust him. How many folks thought we wasn't going to make it out the hood? But God, even when I was doing the foolish stuff, watched over me because he had a different purpose. He was more concerned about demonstrating his love than he was his anger. What do you mean, preacher? God hates my sin, but he loves me as a sinner. He don't love the fact that I sin, but he loves me. And God swore to himself, no longer will I carry an unbeliever to this new place, because they're too disruptive. Unbelieving folk cause you to lose and miss out on opportunities and will talk you out of a... Lord Jesus. And this angered God, and God swore an oath, I won't do that. I won't do it. Don't mean he don't love you. Don't mean he won't take care of you, because he's always done that when I didn't believe. But he's saying, how could you expect to inherit the promises that you don't believe in? Your trust in me would have determined I don't need to send spies to the land. That's what real faith would have said. But they wanted to see for themselves. And remember, I was giving you the illustration about when I worked in my first job in the auto plant. It's dangerous to let people see too much of the big picture all at once. And with God's plan, you can't handle everything all at once. It's too mega. So he reveals himself. I used to say this. He gives us little snapshots of where he wants us to be, and those become landmarks for us, those snapshots. So he reveals himself little by little. And the first, I was telling them, the first job I had to inspect boats. I had to make sure they were the right length, and I had to make sure they were the right thickness, and I had to make sure that every boat was painted on two sides with a blue stripe called Loctite. And my job, flip, look, put it in the pile. If it was bad, I threw it in the bad pile. Other than that, that's what we did. That was my job. And like I said, I got so good at that I can grab it, two flips and a toss. And I was getting real good at it. But after I got good at that, got comfortable at that job, the supervisor then came and said, oh, I'll put your name in there for a promotion. I said, I'm not interested in promotion. He said, I didn't ask you. Were you interested in promotion? I put your name in for a promotion. And I knew he was a big deal, so if he put my name in there, it was going to go down. So I ended up, after 90 days, got promoted to lead. And now my next job is different. I'm doing seat frames. Then the next job, another 90 days, I got promoted. After that, every time I passed probation, I got another promotion. And so each job had a different level of importance. But what I didn't realize, the most important job was the very first job I did that had the smallest part. So I had to inspect the bolts. My next job was assembling the seats that you sit in your cars. And the bolt that attached the frame was the bolt I inspected. That blue stripe, I explained, was Loctite, and when you would drive it into the seating, the heat would melt this blue thing into a liquid, and it would bond both pieces together. So if you got into an accident, the seat does not snap, and that is to work synonymously with your airbag. So I had no idea how important that job was when I first started. And I'm glad they didn't tell me Because if I'm realizing your life is in my hand based on this little boat, that I'm just exactly. So had I known the big picture, then I probably would have been, you understand? I didn't understand it until, but every step I learned just how important that first step was. And I'm coming to say that example because I'm telling you, the most important step you make is your first step. Because God has declared if you make one, he'll make two. And let's be honest, his feet are bigger. So his one step in comparison to my little one step, I'm saying it just takes a little bit of trust, a little bit of faith, and God will do the rest. That was his declare. But the problem is we won't trust him. And we've had experiences in life to know that he is trustworthy. He has shown us he is trustworthy. So he's upset. So this brings us to Psalm 95. So now that I've explained to you how not to approach God, let me tell you how you approach God. So this first two verses talk about the how and the whom. The how and the whom. Moses has told us how not to approach God. Now God is telling us how to approach him. Look, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with songs. A big part of the reason why God, we can't reach God is because our approach is wrong. If I can put it to you in terms I understand, we're stepping to him the wrong way. You notice in every introduction, every prayer starts with the acknowledgement of God and not us. But most of the time when we approach God about us and not him. Because we have the wrong concept about what prayer is. Because prayer is not designed to make God change his mind, even though your prayers can cause him to change his mind. But what changes God's mind is the intent of your heart. So my prayers are designed to align my will with his. And if I approach God the wrong way, then that means my will is not aligned with his. And he may not answer that prayer. But if I come back to him and my heart is right, then God may change his answer based on my approach. I ought to have a witness in here. Have you ever had a situation with one of your children and they came to you demanding something you are willing to give them? Have you ever had to say, you better change your tone? Not that I got a problem with what you're saying. I got a problem with how you're saying it. So you need to watch. I've had to say that to my boys. All of the boys. Never had to say that to the girls. But the boys, I've had to say that to all of my boys. You don't demand nothing in here where you don't pay no bills, bro. That's not how this go down. Now, it's not that I don't want you to have it, but you need to ask me the proper way with a better attitude. And if they come to you the right way, that's how come my girls get out what they want out of me. I already figured it out because they know how to soft daddy up before they ask. My daughters call me dad. But solo when they want something, I'm daddy. Daddy. Yeah, baby, what you want? I got one of them phone calls this week. The approach was right, so my willingness to give her what she asked was there because the approach was right. But the problem that we have is we go to God, but we go to God with the wrong attitude. When the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Five thys. The first thing is all about God. Give us this day our daily bread. Now we come into play. So you got to understand the order that is set. God is first. We have to put God first. And the reason why God has not blessed us with some of the things we ought to have is because we're not putting him first in what we're asking. I keep telling y'all, the reason why I haven't hit that billion yet, Jamie, is because everything that's in my mind to do, God ain't in it. I mean, he might be in the Bahamas, but somebody missed that. I know you. I ain't say nothing about tithing. First thing in my mind is vacation. You understand? When we have things that selfishly put us before God, why do you think he would answer that? If he is not getting the glory out of it, why would he grant that? So he tells us, first he tells us the how. How do we approach God? Look what he says. Let us sing to the Lord. The first thing that we can do in honoring God is sing a song, a community song. That's why worship starts off with a community song. Because the Bible says, how do we approach God? Oh, come. Come is the invitation to who? God's house. Let us sing to the Lord. Exclamation point. That's no doubt about it. But what do we sing? But listen, singing is not the only way that we honor God in worship. You got to understand that. But it's important because we understand God loves music. What are the angels doing in heaven? They're saying to one to another, that chorus, the choir. And you can be a choir without singing. You can say a speech synonymously, and it is considered choral or a chorus. Got it. So the psalmist is introducing that this is that it's important and that it should be done among God's people. God's people ought to be able to come together and sing together. But this is how we approach God. So basically this is a snapshot of the order of church service. That's why this is important. Because this is what's considered the invocation. This is how we summon the presence of not only God's people, but God. Oh, come. Let us sing to the Lord. So it's important that a few people are here. Number one, it's important that you're here. And then secondly, it's most important that he's there. So we want to invite God to be in our presence. Every morning should start with an invocation. That don't mean you get up, drive here to have me pray and sing. That means when you wake up in the morning, you ought to wake up with a prayer and song already. Thank you, God, for watching over me. I know it wasn't you. I know it wasn't me. It was you. Thank you for waking me up. I know it wasn't the alarm clock. It was you. Thank you for when I stepped out of the bed, you gave me breath in my body. I know it wasn't the oxygen tank. It was you. You get what I'm saying? We got to give God the glory first thing we wake up, whatever it is. Whatever is within our abilities, we ought to give that to God. That's how we honor him. So singing is not the only way we honor God. We honor God by what we do with what we have, whatever it is. Got it? So this is the invocation to praise, Psalm 1 and 2. And it expresses the joyfulness you ought to feel when you come to church. The reason why you come is because church gives you a certain feeling that you can't get anywhere else. And that feeling is joy. And joy is not predicated on my living situation. Joy is predicated on the fact that however my living situation, whatever my living situation, God provides for me. So my joy comes not from me, but my joy comes from what the Lord does for me. My joy comes from the Lord. And joy is not predicated on my emotions. I live in Santa Clarita. Power went out last night, about 2 in the morning, so got hot quick. You know what that desert life is like. Got hot quick. Uncomfortable. Power came on about 4:35. Long clock went off 45 minutes later. I didn't feel like coming to church. Didn't feel like it. But I opened my eyes, sat there for a minute, and was like, should I push the snooze? Then I said, no. Get up, even though you don't feel like it. God has been good to you. And then from there, I got filled. Catch that. And that helped me get up and get here and on time. Had obstacles in the way, traffic lanes, pulling down the one lane. Still got here on time. Didn't feel like it when I first woke up, but after my mind started thinking about how good God is and how good it felt just when the power came on, how grateful I was for that little 45 minutes that the air turned back on. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, little stuff, you know. I started to think about the fact because, you know, I can feel. Y'all didn't catch that. The fact that I woke up and I can feel the heat, whatever. Thank you. And see, my mind starts having those convictive conversations. Get your hind part up. You know, you don't feel like it. Boy, you know, God has been good. It's Sunday morning. And it motivated me to get up because it's the truth. So it gives us this picture of the invocation and how we are to approach God as a community, as a group. And one thing I've learned about singing expresses the human perspective of our emotions. You ever, and I'm saying this to say this, regardless to what genre of music you like to listen to, have you noticed there's always one songwriter who can capture exactly what your emotion was at that time you were going through, whatever it was you were going through? Do you understand what I mean? You ever love someone so much that they were all you could think about, right? You ever love so much, someone so much, that, you know, you felt like this got to be a dream, right? And then here someone writes a song. Girl, this is too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. You get what I'm saying? Somebody can capture what you're feeling. You ever break up, have an emotional heartbreak, and then someone says, girl, you know I love you. Like, how did he know? Singing expresses the commonality of human emotions. That's why when we hear a song, that is my jam, because it connects you with an emotion. And God is saying your singing connects me with your emotions. So God is just like we are. He loves a good love song. You want to butter God up, play his jam. And he got a whole bunch of jams. Any one of them. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Amazing grace, you can name them. Near the cross, we just named them. But he got a bunch of jams. Just play one. It connects us with emotions. Marvin Sapp had that song, Never Would Have Made It. Not that the words were so brilliant, but you felt the emotional connection that he sung it with. Singing connects us emotionally. God wants to know how we feel about him. And he loves a good love song. And there's nothing wrong with singing God a love song. You know, I can go with that a little bit. I got a whole lot of songs that could be love songs, you know. But this is what he is asking us to do. We are to sing to the Lord because, again, it expresses our thoughts and our emotions and our feelings about God. And more particularly, it's an expression of the joy that we feel at whatever moment that we have when we overcome that. He says, let us shout joyfully. So he's saying God should be honored with an emotion, a happy, like enthused church service. That's what his church service should be. It should be happy. It should be enthusiastic. It should be inspiring. That is what it should be, and singing is a good way to do that. But that's but the shouting, he's basically saying we ought to express outwardly how we love God. Shout it out. It doesn't mean you got to walk around town yelling everything out, but express. Sometimes, you know, and we've said this as people, it feels good to know that the people who we want to love us. And it's better when we hear it every now and then, isn't that right? Every now and then you want to know she loves you or he loves you. You want to hear it. You might see it. It might be displayed, but every now and then it's good to hear. God wants to hear how we feel. Not only does he want to see or know how we feel, he wants us to show it, but he wants to hear how we feel. And we are the same way as humans. Am I right? We're made in the image and likeness of God. You like to be told you love. You want to hear I love you from her or from him or from them. Our children, we want to hear our children say I love you. And not just I love you, Mom. I love you, Dad. No, we want to, I love you, Dad. Thank you. We'd like to know we're appreciated and loved that way. Everyone is that way. God is that way. God wants to hear that you love him. God wants to see you display your love for him. He just wants you to come around and have family dinner with your folks at least once a month. Golly, that was a play on communion, y'all. Y'all didn't grab that one. It was funny to me. He just wants us to come together once a month and have family dinner. to show that we love him. And so he says, let us shout joyfully. I'm going to close. Let us shout joyfully. He wants that energetic enthuse. He wants to hear. And he says, so those first things that he expresses, again, those first two voices, the first two talk about the who, the how. Let's come, whether we're singing, shout joyfully. Then he converts to the whom, the rock of our salvation. This is where we're going to hang our hat today, and then we're going to continue with this. To the rock of our salvation. This is a title given to God based on two theological meanings. The first one is based on the fact that we have experience with God. Our experience tells us he is the rock of our salvation. What does salvation mean? Our safety, being saved. So we understand that we have been saved because of God, not because of us. Our experience with God ought to tell us that he is able to save us from dangers, physical dangers, from spiritual dangers, from emotional danger. He is able to save us. He's the rock of our salvation. When I need help, I go to him. That ought to be my experience with him. So it is not only my experience with him, but it is also the theological concept. He is the rock of our salvation. That salvation is founded and established on God. What did the songwriter say? On Christ, what? The solid rock I stand. So, this is what he's saying to us. It points out it points out the fault and both concept and in our experience. We know our experience shows us that he's the rock of our salvation, and theologically, that's his title. That's one of the titles of God, as the rock of our salvation. All right? And he says, let us come before his presence. Now, this means that worship should be done in the conscious sense of presence and not the physical sense of presence. We know that physically God is not in the building because we don't see him, but consciously we know he is in this building because he is everywhere at the same time. And the Bible specifically says where two or three are gathered in his name and on one same accord, he is in their presence. So that's the concept that we talk about, being in his presence. And so even if we came here and were singing to an empty space, and we've done that, we've held church services with two people, three people there, and we still held church service. During COVID, I was at a church preaching to an empty space, but we still had service. And I didn't feel like I was preaching to an empty space because he was there. And y'all were listening, but he was there. So that was the aspect of his presence. And so when we talk about that concept of presence, it is also suggesting to us that God wants us to come to church. That's just the reality. He wants us to come together. And that should be the thing that we collectively do. But look at what he says. When we come together, don't come together with the wrong attitude. How are we to come to God? With thanksgiving. Now, I'm going to break that down, and we'll close because some of you may not want to hear what I have to say about thanksgiving. Because he did not say, come before his presence giving thanks. Because he's already said that before. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. That's one aspect. But he says, when you come into the presence, you come with thanksgiving. Meaning, none of us should show up to church empty-handed or empty-hearted.
But if you show up empty-hearted, you can leave filled. But God says you show up, don't show up empty-handed. Show up with a thanksgiving. Now, does thanksgiving always mean money? Because what if you don't have money to give? Then watch this. You come with a thankful heart and a thankful attitude. And watch this. And if your desire is to give, God will then fix it to where you will be able to give. But you got to have the attitude about giving. You may not have it now, but you, if you want to give it, God will make sure next time it might not be nothing but a dime. But whatever it is, he gives you. Bring that and give it to him, because let's be honest, that dime, he could do more with it than you can. 10 cents can't even buy us candy no more. He used to do that when I was a kid, but it won't even do that anymore. I remember as a kid, I was upset when Nihilators went from a dime to a quarter. That made me upset. You can't even do that anymore. Can't buy a dime candy. God can do more with that than you can. Bring it to him. So whatever it is, go ahead, give it to him. That's how we enter into his gates, with thanksgiving. But if you have money, then give it. Because God has been good to you. Now, the biggest insult is you come to church with $10 and you say, I'm a whole list for what we're going to do after church. Say amen. Say out. I've been there. I need to hold on to this because, you know, it's going down at the park about 1 o'clock. We putting it. You get it? So I got to hold on to this. No. No, that's not Thanksgiving. If you have it, you ought to give it to them. And if your friends are true, they'll still have that stuff when you get to the park when you leave church. Amen. Thanksgiving. That's the approach God wants us to come to him with. And again, it's not always about money. Sometimes a thanksgiving is just the aspect of sitting back and reflecting on how God has been good to you. Remember, we talked about Satan's attempt is to cause you to remember what you ought to forget and forget what you ought to be remembering. The one thing we ought to all hold in mind is that God has always been good to us, has always provided for us. In whatever situation we have found ourselves in, God has found a way to make his presence known. And we should give him that in return. He wants us to walk by faith. And all he asks us to do, watch this, is believe in him. I love the fact that God does not ask me to do any more than I'm capable of doing. And if he says all you have to do is believe, that's within my ability. I can do that if I want to. I believed in Santa Claus all them years, like I said. Not saying that, you know, I don't believe in him now just in case. But you understand. The boogie monster, I believed in that for a long time. I was scared to go to bed. Belief is within our ability. And God says simply, I'm going to quote him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's God's word. Let's pray. Again, God, we're grateful to you for what we have heard today. Now, God, as we move forward with our communion, we thank you, God, for blessing us and being the rock of our salvation. Thank you for being our bread when we were hungry and being our water in dry places. We're so grateful to you. We ask, God, that you bless these gifts that have been received. And we pray, God, that you will continue to multiply it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to make ready for our communion. Let's go. I did bless. Yeah. Okay.
Likewise, he took the cup, and after he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and commanded them to drink ye all of it. For this cup is the New Testament of his blood.
That being said, the Bible says, afterwards they sung a hymn and they marched out. Amen.
Thank you.